You will want to have your Bibles open this morning. In fact, I would encourage you, if you take a piece of paper and some pencil or pen and make some notes on some things we're going to be talking about this morning. Last week, we introduced our congregational theme by looking at that verse in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We emphasize that doing all in His name means that His Word is the source of all that we believe and practice, and His glory is the purpose for which we do it. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what is the Word of the Lord that we are supposed to believe and practice? I want us to think about what is a Christian's relationship, particularly to the section of our Bibles that is often called the Old Testament. In fact, more than half of our Bibles are made up of this section of 39 books called the Old Testament. And Christians often wonder, what is my relationship to it? And it is a wonderful question, especially in our day, because there are many atheists and people who do not believe in Jesus who will use certain things in the Old Testament to ridicule Christian faith. They will say things like, well, your Bible teaches that you can't wear two different kinds of cloths or two different kinds of fabrics on one body. Did you know that? The Old Testament said you can't wear two different types of cloths when you got dressed, clothes. And the Old Testament says things like that you have to keep a Sabbath day, or that you have to you can't eat pork, or you can't eat shellfish. That's a real popular one nowadays. I hear quite often, you Christians, your Bible says you can't eat shellfish. And so we're left wondering, well, what do we do with all that? I mean, what can I wear? What can I eat? And then other people will say, well, if you look at the Bible that those Christians go by, it says things like, if somebody is an adulterer, or if somebody is a homosexual, or if somebody violates the Sabbath day, or if somebody is a rebellious child, that you are to go out and stone that person to death. And they'll use these things taken from the Old Testament to say, you Christians have the weirdest belief, and you Christians just don't practice what you say you believe. You say you believe the Bible and you don't do it. And we have to deal with that. We have to ask, is that true? What are we to do with all of those laws that are in the Old Testament? All those things I said were absolutely true. In addition to the atheist and those who do not believe in Jesus, Christian religion down through the ages has gone back into the Old Testament for the way that we worship and the things that we do in worship to God. For example, a special class of believers called priests who wear special robes. You're going to find that in the Old Testament, but you're not going to find that in the New. You're going to find the presence of altars and burning of incense. You're going to see a distinction between the clergy and the laity. You're going to see special feast days and Sabbath days. You're going to see the use of instruments of music in worship to God. You're going to see the necessity of circumcision. You're going to see that they had a holy place called the sanctuary, where it was holy and different from any other place. And all of those things are found in the Old Testament, and they are commonly practiced among Christian religions today, but they are not found in the New Testament. And the confusion comes along with, well, what do we go back to the Old Testament and find? I mean, yeah, wearing special robes, that sounds kind of fun, so let's do that. But let's don't kill animals and burn them on altars. How do you choose one, not the other? And there's a lot of confusion about how Christians should deal with the Old Testament. And by the way, this is not a new problem. This was one of the major problems that the early church had, was trying to figure out the role of the Old Testament in the life of Christian believers. And you find this throughout the book of Acts, and you find it throughout the letters of the New Testament. And so today, I hope that we can learn, as those early believers learned, that when it comes to the Old Testament, we need to learn to lay down the law as the means of our justification and as the pattern with which we serve and worship God. Now, this does not mean that Christians disrespect the Old Testament. Not at all. Jesus highly respected the Old Testament. He kept it perfectly, and He taught us that it was God's Word, and it was to be loved, and it was to be accepted. And yet, Christians have a different relationship with the Old Testament than the Jews did to whom it was originally written. And so what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to go through some passages in the New Testament that teach Christians how we are to understand our relationship with the old law or the old covenant. And I'd love for you to write these verses down and share them with people who have questions about them, or with maybe unbelievers who use the Old Testament as a way of ridiculing your faith. I believe that this is a very practical study that not only helps people understand when we say we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, what we mean by that, but also it is going to help us understand the joy of being a part of the new covenant of Christ. And so in each of these passages, yes, it's going to say that the law is no longer has a relationship with the Christians today in the way that it did with the Jews. But then it's going to go on to show us the result that is supposed to have in our lives as Christians. And as I said, I think this is going to be very practical. I remember one time talking with a gentleman who all his life had worshipped in kind of man-made religion, man-made Christianity, a belief system and a worship that wasn't based upon the Scripture, that was come from the imaginations of men. And so I asked him, what was it that caused you to see through those false teachings and see what the Bible taught about salvation and service to God? And without hesitation, he said, when I saw the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, everything became clear. And I think there's some truth to that. The early church needed to see it. People today also need to see it. So let us open our Bibles and see what it has to say about our relationship with the Old Covenant. The first one, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul takes us to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Israel. And he shows us that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he received the law from God. And when he came down from the mountain, his face shined with the glory of God. His face and its shining was an indication that the message that he brought came from God. But it was shining so much the people couldn't look at him. And so he put a veil over his face. And what Paul tells us is that there is something going on behind that veil in the face of Moses that was an illustration of the destiny of the old covenant. And so let's read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Now, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glory is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. What Paul is saying in that text is that that law which Moses was giving to the people caused his face to shine with glory. But that glory was fading. And what Paul tells us is that that fading glory on the face of Moses was an indication of what God expected to happen with the law, the old covenant. That at some point it would fade away. And that's one thing we should expect. Right from the very beginning of the Bible, it tells us that that the old law, the old covenant, wasn't intended to last forever. It had an expiration date on it, and it was going to fade away. But in its place is what Paul calls here a covenant that lasts. And this covenant has even more glory. So if we're under the new covenant today, what should be the result in us? Look at verse 18. Paul writes, "For we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Being a part of the new covenant means that you and I are Moses. And as we expose ourselves to the teachings and beliefs of this new covenant, we become more like Jesus. He sanctifies us and saves us from our sins, makes us pure and holy, and then He teaches us the way of righteousness so that we are transformed into His likeness from one point of glory to another point of glory. While the old covenant came with glory that only faded away, the new covenant came with a glory that lasts, and it makes us more and more glorious as we are transformed into the character and the image of Christ. That's the joy of being a part of the new covenant. And that only comes when we recognize that that old covenant has, as in Paul's words, faded away. But look at another passage with me. In Romans chapter 7, in this text, Paul looks at our relationship with the law as though we were married to it. And he's going to use marriage as an illustration of our relationship, a Christian's relationship to the law. And so this is what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not at the oldness of the letter." So he tells us that the believer is like a wife. And we had a husband who died. And the husband who died is the law, the old covenant. Because what the old covenant did is when we were married to the old covenant, we became pregnant. That's the picture that he uses. But what we gave birth to was death. This union of the old covenant was simply to point out what sin was so that it confounded, so that it illustrated that it condemned us as sinners and dead. But he says, now we have died to the law through Christ Jesus. that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has done away with the law so that we can be married to another. Now, if the law had not been done away with, we would be serving the old covenant and the new covenant at the same time, and that would be like being an adulterer, a polygamist. But his point is, we have died to the law so that we might be married to another. Now, what results should that have in our lives? If we are people in relationship with God through the new covenant, then that changes our whole motivation for serving the Lord. We serve Him as a new husband. And this new husband is one that gives us life. And that is the motivation He gives us here for our relationship to God through the new covenant. That because we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we ought to be joyful wives that gladly bear fruit of righteousness to the Lord because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus teaches us in His Word. And so what happened to the old covenant? For a Christian, what happened is the old covenant has faded away. The old covenant has died and has passed away. But then look with me at the book of Hebrews. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 8. And let's read together in verse 7. Because here we have a different description of a Christian's relationship to the old covenant, which he calls the first covenant in this text. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day in which I took them in the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete is growing old, ready to vanish away. I mean, it's hard to get clearer than that, isn't it? What is a Christian's relationship to the old law? It is to recognize that its purpose has now come to its fulfillment. It has been completed. It has vanished away. Because under the old law, what happened was people's sins were exposed, and God, therefore, he said, they didn't keep my covenant, and therefore they are not my people. But then this new covenant came along. Now, what is the result of being a part of the new covenant? The new covenant speaks to our hearts. You were a part of the old covenant if you were lucky enough to be born of an Israelite. And from birth, you were made a child of the covenant before you even knew God or could call Him Lord or knew His ways. And the Hebrew writer is saying that's not the way it is in the new covenant. If you're a part of the new covenant, you know the Lord. And His laws are written in your heart and in your mind. And it is what you obey, and that's what you do. You see, being a part of the new covenant is more transforming because it is only for those who know the Lord and His words are written in their minds, and they have a promise the old covenant was not confident of without the new covenant. And that is that their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. those sacrifices that they offered in the old covenant that our friends will say, oh, look, they sacrificed animals. Why don't you all still do that? The reason we don't is because animals do not forgive sin. They simply pointed us towards the only thing that can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and established that new covenant with us. And so what is our relationship with the old covenant? Well, it has vanished away. It has died. It has faded away. But then I think an important point for us to remember is that the old covenant had a purpose for Christians that has been fulfilled. For example, the Lord Jesus points this out in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come as some kind of rebel who said, "Oh, that Old Testament, we got to find a better way, and I'm going to come up with it." No. Jesus perfectly kept the old covenant. He is the one who authored it in the first place. But Jesus is the one who came to complete it, to fulfill it. And so in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus had great respect for the old covenant. And the reason we're not under the old covenant is because Jesus came, as he said, to complete it, to fulfill it. Well, how did he fulfill it? Number one, Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the commandments of the old covenant. Nobody had done that. But Jesus was perfectly obedient to all of the commands of God. In addition to that, Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the prophecies and predictions of the old covenant. And so all of the shadows and types and all of the predictions about who Jesus would be and what God was doing in this world to bring salvation, Jesus is the completeness of that. And that's why on the cross, when he is dying, he shouts out saying, "It is finished," because what he is doing is he is fulfilling all of those predictions of the old covenant. And by the way, this is the same idea that is behind Paul's beautiful illustration of the old covenant found in Galatians 3. If you open your Bibles to Galatians 3, let's read together in verse 22. Paul here writes, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." You see, in Old Testament days and in New Testament era as well, if you had a child that was going to go be educated by maybe a blacksmith in town or some kind of person that was teaching them some trade, you would find what was called a tutor. And a tutor would be the person who would walk with this child to the place of education, make sure that they got there safely. And along the way, they may quiz them on what they know and whether they're prepared for what they're going to experience. And it's a little bit like what you would think of as a good bus driver today. They make sure that the child gets to the teacher and gets there safely and ready to learn. And Paul is saying that the old law served that function. But once the bus driver takes you to the teacher, you expect the bus driver to go away. And in the same way, he's saying that the old law performed that function. Its purpose was to bring us to Christ. And when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law and all of the predictions of the law, that the need for that old covenant, as he says, has been done away with. Or in the words here, we are no longer under the tutor. And what that means is that we have a superior instructor. And he is Jesus Christ. And from him we learn all of the ways of righteousness that God wants us to live in. Now then, these are just a few of the verses that we have in our New Testaments that teach us the relationship between a Christian and the old law. And I wonder if you have them firmly planted in your mind well enough that when you're talking with somebody and they ridicule you or your faith by pointing to some Old Testament text, that you can say, well, listen, that's not what Christians are under today. And you could lead them to these texts. Or if you have a friend that worships at a church that uses Old Testament practices in their worship to God or in the way that they're structured or organized, that you could go to them and say, you know, the New Testament teaches that we are no longer under those things. These are, I think, very helpful passages to us. But they're not the only passages that talk about a Christian's relationship to the Old Covenant. And I want to close with three more. These tell us the rightful use of the Old Covenant for Christians today. And the first one can be found in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has been talking to the church in Rome about how to deal with some interpersonal conflict that they were having with each other. And Paul recommends that they be quick to be patient with one another, to forgive with one another, to bear with one another, and to be quick to give up your own rights so that you can maintain fellowship with one another. All right? And he knows that that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to maintain fellowship with people that don't see things the way that you do, and they want to do things you think are wrong, and it's going to be hard to maintain that fellowship. And so he points to the Lord Jesus, and he says, Jesus willingly sacrificed his rights so that he can have fellowship with you. Now you do the same. And then he gives us this great quote, this great verse that tells us a Christian's relationship with the old law. He says in verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Covenant teaches us things about God, about His character, about His will, that gives us encouragement and strength to stay faithful. And haven't you found that to be the case? Haven't you been reading through one of the Psalms and you see David is wrestling with some struggle in his life, and then you see God was faithful to him. And you think, you know, I can do that too. Or you were reading the story of Job and you see all that he went through and yet he was faithful to God. And you say, you know, I can do that too. Or you see Samson and how he's wrestled with the sexual immorality in his life and he's given into it over and over and it ends up with him being blinded and pulling down stones on himself and he dies and you see that great tragedy and you go, I'm going to stay away from that kind of stuff. That's not very good. And that is a proper use of what was written before. It was to encourage us to breathe new life into our faith, to see how God has interacted with people in the past. But then secondly, if you want to add to finding hope for your faith, the Old Covenant also provides us a defense against sin. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul here is talking again, this time to the Corinthians, about how they need to yield their rights for the good of the body. And he is going to give them an example of Israel in the wilderness, where they were constantly complaining and wanting their own way, and it ended up in their own destruction. And so he says this, for example, in verse 16. He says, these things occurred to them, that is, in Israel in the wilderness. We have the record of their idolatry in the wilderness, their sexual immorality in the wilderness, their complaining in the wilderness. He says, we have this as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things just as they did. You see, the old covenant wasn't written to us. It was written to Israel. But the old covenant was written for us, in the sense that it teaches us how God views idolatry, sexual immorality, and things like complaining, so that we will not do it ourselves. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So, if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. And so what we have in the Old Covenant are some stories, some laws, some instruction, some poetry, all kinds of different literature that help us understand sin has terrible consequences. And when we live in a world that treats sin as no big deal, it's no problem, no, we open our Old Testaments, we say people die because of sin. Because that's how God feels about it. But also, it teaches us how God helped His people bear up under difficult times so that we can do the same. And the Old Covenant is a great encouragement to us to remain faithful. It is a defense against sin. It reminds us sin has its consequences, and God always cares, and He wants us to succeed. But then, thirdly, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the greatest purposes of the Old Covenant is to lead us to Jesus, salvation particularly in Jesus. And Paul is talking here about Timothy. And when Timothy was growing up, he didn't have the New Covenant. He didn't have the New Testament like you and I did. But his mother and his grandmother taught him the law. And notice what happened as a result. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The reason when Paul came to town preaching Jesus that Timothy and his mother and his grandmother were so quick to believe it and obey it and follow it is because the Old Testament had prepared them to accept it. And it was because of that that they were ready to find salvation in Christ Jesus. And so that's why when you read the Old Covenant and it talks about lambs being sacrificed at the Passover, you see Jesus there. And when you see David sitting on his throne, you see Jesus there. And when you see the prophets proclaiming God's plan of redemption, you see Jesus there. And when you see Daniel talking about the kingdom of heaven, you see Jesus there. Because the purpose of every book of that Old Testament is to show us the coming of the one God promised right from the very beginning that would destroy the devil and his power over us through sin and death. And so one of the greatest purposes of the Old Testament is to make us appreciate and obedient to Jesus and find salvation that is in Him. And that's why, as we've studied through these texts don't just tell us, no, you're no longer under the old covenant anymore. They do tell us that. But they go on to say, since you are no longer under the new covenant anymore, you are to be committed, devoted to Jesus, because that was its purpose in the first place. And if you're here this morning and you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, it could be that one of the things that has held you up is all of those old weird stories and laws in the Old Testament. You really didn't know what to do with them. I tell you, those things were not written to us, but they were written for us to be longing for a salvation that could only come from our sins through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you need to do that, we would love to have you respond to the gospel, put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you need to do that, why don't you come as we stand and sing together?